let's take us to ponder and to think, you know, what really does matter in life.
I forgot to pray for Penny.
Okay. Okay, let's pray for Penny. Father, we pray for this lady who has lived a rough life and is seeing the end coming soon and is opening her heart in tenderness and tears to the fact that there's an eternity waiting for her and she wants to be right with you. We pray, God, that as she reads through the Gospel of John, that you would just make yourself very clear and known to her, and that she would simply believe. She would simply trust you and your gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus, that she would, in believing in you, come to have eternal life. And thank you for that promise that's there for all of us. And we do pray that Penny, even today, would just trust in you for forgiveness and eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Where does your joy come from? If your house was burning, what are the things that you would want to be sure to grab and to keep that would matter? A year ago, I was in a men's retreat and hurting because one of the things that had been a joy to me was in teaching, and I had been told I wouldn't have a contract for the next year, and I was hurting. My part of my sense of well-being was gone, and I remember one Christian brother just praying for me and that I wouldn't be caught up in my sense of identity being in what I do as a professor or as a pastor, but that my sense of well-being, who I am, would be in my friendship with Jesus Christ. And I can still remember him today praying for me. And it really helped me. It helped me to focus on that which I have found indeed is an anchor for my soul. I have found that knowing Jesus is something that can be sustaining us through whatever we go through, and it is a joy that runs deeper than any sorrow. And what God wants us to look at today is, you know, where does our joy come from? Is it from something that's temporal in this world? Or does our joy come from Jesus Christ, who has come to be our friend? We find in Philippians chapter 3, that pure joy comes from knowing Christ. Pure joy comes simply in our friendship with Jesus Christ. First of all, Paul wants us to let our joy come not from oneself, but from Christ himself. Look at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. The word finally here is quite interesting because whenever I hear someone say, you know, finally, I look at my watch and say, oh, they're about to wind down. This must be near the end. And yet, he's only halfway through the book. And he's saying, finally. So it's not about looking at our watch. The word finally here means he's moving to another point that he's finally getting to, that he's been wanting to get to, but he's had these other things to deal with first. And now he's getting to something that is very important to Paul. And that is that this local church there in Philippi would learn to have their joy be in Jesus Christ, to rejoice in the Lord, not in self. Rejoicing is to be in the Lord. Our sense of well-being is to be found in him. Paul as we've been seeing in our study through Philippians, he was in prison. And yet he was rejoicing and giving thanks and wanting the Philippians to share with him in that joy, even though he was without anything. He'd lost it all in the shipwreck coming to Rome. He was a man who was filled with joy, excited that people were coming to know Jesus Christ through his tragedy. His joy was not in anything that he's done in his life or anything that he possessed. It was simply in his relationship with Christ. And he was so overflowing with joy in Christ, he wanted the Philippians to share in that as well. And our joy needs to be in Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 10, look at that. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. There is something that we can have that is incomparable, and that's joy in Christ. I am constantly challenged with what James said in James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. What? I don't want trials. I'll have joy if I don't have trials. But that verse says we can have joy in trials knowing that they help develop character in our life. And Paul had mentioned to the Romans that everything in our life that comes through us has been screened by God, and that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. We can consider whatever it is that's come into our life as an opportunity to rejoice, because whatever it is that's coming into our life is going to help us to be closer to Jesus and to be more like Jesus in our character. And that should give us reason to joy, for joy. Rejoicing in the Lord is repeatedly commanded throughout this book. Paul makes no hesitation. He says, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble for me. In chapter 2, verse 18, he had said, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way. Share your joy with me. In chapter 4, verse 4, he will again say, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. I think he really wanted them to get this, that they could have joy in their relationship with the friend, Jesus Christ. No hesitation. And then the end of verse 1, chapter 3, he says, and it is a safeguard for you. Rejoicing in the Lord is something that we are to do and to develop in our life because it's going to be a safeguard for us. As we've come to the UP, we found that it snows around here. And we were talking to people, should we have four-wheel drive? Oh, no, you'll be fine. As long as you got front-wheel drive. I talked to someone, should we get snow tires? And the guy says, well, if it's going to make you feel a little safer, let's put some snow tires on the front of your vehicle, particularly the one that, your wife and daughter drive around a lot. And so we've put snow tires on that. And I found, wow, it is a safeguard, particularly if I'm trying to pull out on Highway 2 right here, and my tires are spinning like this on one car, the car I drive, I'm trying to spin it, and there's these logging trucks coming down. But when I'm in the car with the snow tires on the front, it doesn't spin. It's really interesting. It's a safeguard. I'm glad that my gals have that safeguard, that just little extra feeling of protection. God has a safeguard for us, and that is our rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Becky and I found when we did lose a child that because we had our safeguard in Christ, because we knew Jesus as our Lord and Savior and as our friend, and because in difficulties in life we had gotten in the habit of leaning on Christ for our strength, for joy that when we lost our only son, we found that he was there, that he was a safeguard, that we could trust in him, that he would continue to give us joy and buoy us in a time of great grief. It seems like a dichotomy, but it is true that if we have Christ and if we are getting to know him better and if we are allowing him to be the source for joy in our life, that when the difficulties come, the unexpected things, when the bottom seems to fall off, we are going to have a sustenance in us, a joy that will buoy us through the storms. That's our safeguard. So Paul wants these folks to rejoice, not in themselves, not in anything they possess, not in anything of this world, but simply in Christ. And he's found that will sustain. Now, the opposite of that is to rejoice in one's own deeds, to boast in oneself. And Paul says, let boasting only be for Christ. That's in verses 2 to 7. Let me read verses 2 through 7 here. Beware of the dogs. You kids get that? Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. If anyone had reason to boast about who they were, what they've done, it was Paul. And yet he says, of all those things, I count them on my ledger of life as debits, as lost, in comparison simply to knowing Jesus Christ and being found in him as pure, as forgiven. Just in walking through this, the first thing he does mention is about being aware of the dogs. These were the people who were pushing legalism. It's a figure of speech here of unclean people. And as he goes on, it talks about evil workers and false circumcision. That helps us to understand that Paul is telling the people in Philippi, watch out for people who come to you and say, you've got to do this list of do's and don'ts in order to be right with God. In that day, these Judaizers were telling Christians that they needed to go through the gate of Judaism in order to be right with God. They needed to be circumcised, to be forgiven of their sins. They needed to seek with all their mind and heart and body to follow the rules of the law, the Ten Commandments, keeping the Sabbath and all these things in order to grow as a Christian. And Paul, well, these people he does not think highly of. He calls them dogs, which is a very derogatory term in that culture. In the book of Galatians, he says, let them be accursed who are trying to put a weight of legalism on you that they themselves cannot carry. And today, if we're going to live a life of rejoicing in the Lord, we need to put off legalism. My dad was a bit of a legalist. He constantly was harping at me, you know, don't drink alcohol, don't chew, don't go to dances, and don't go with girls that do. And fortunately, I found a girl that met all of his criteria. But, you know, as that weight got pretty hard And it caused me to be overly critical of Christians who I found drank alcohol. And I found that wasn't helping me grow as a Christian if my focus was on external list of do's and don'ts. I needed to focus on Jesus Christ. And that helps us to move on to what he says next here. He says, be true to your heart, verse 3, for we are, what? The true circumcision. That basically means that we're not to be focused on external things, but we're to focus on the circumcision of our heart. Has our heart been cut open to receive Jesus Christ and his forgiveness? Are we sensitive to the things of the heart, having a circumcised heart open before our God? The true circumcision, that's who we are. We worship in the Spirit of God. You know, Jesus said that those that God wants are those who worship in spirit and in truth. We came to know Jesus Christ because the Spirit opened our eyes and our heart to truth. And Paul says in Galatians and in Colossians, you who began in the Spirit, you're to continue in the Spirit. And we need to focus not on external rules, but on the internal working of the Holy Spirit, who is prompting us to do the things that God wants us to do. Do the things that you could say are rules that reflect God's character, but the prompting comes within and the yielding comes to that which is in. Rather than trying to do it in our own flesh, we yield to the power within us of the Holy Spirit to live a life that would please our God. But it's not an external. It's an internal. The rejoicing in our life then is nothing that we pat ourselves on the back for. It's the fact that we allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. And Paul will say, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. As a result, you'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll be singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, joy comes not by the external focus, but yielding to the Spirit of God within us. That's what he's saying. Don't boast in self, but yield to the Spirit, and put, the end of verse 3, no confidence in the flesh. And in studying this out, this got to be a bit convicting. Because, you know, this last year I've been sent my resume to different churches. And, you know, I list down my degrees and accomplishments and experiences. And Paul says, don't put any confidence in that. In fact, he says, let me show you with my resume. And he goes through his resume and the things that we listed here. He was a Jew of the Jews. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. When it came to observance to Jewish laws and customs, no one was better than Paul. No one had a better track record. No one had more zeal in their life toward the point where he was persecuting Christians until one day he heard Jesus say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And all of a sudden he said, whoa. And he came into a personal relationship with Christ that he found gain in all the things he'd been doing in his flesh as loss. You see, what should be on our resume is I love Jesus and he loves me. And I thank God that if there's anything that's happened in my life, I boast it's in him. And that's what Paul will say. He'll say that in 2 Corinthians. He will say that in Galatians. He will say basically, I boast not in anything of myself, but that which has come through Jesus Christ, the winning of people to him. And so our boasting, our confidence shouldn't be in self, but it should be in Christ. And that then leads us to rejoicing in the Lord. Like Paul, let's turn our past gains to present losses. Verse 7, but whatever things were gain to me, those I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. Paul says, all my human achievements, I put them on this ledger and I see them as losses. And knowing Christ is the gain. That's all that I need. And there's Paul. You know, he's in prison. He has gone through the shipwreck. He didn't have anything left. And he's happy and content, because that was all that mattered to him anyhow, is knowing Christ. His present gain was Christ. And as we look at our own individual lives, you know, what do we put weight and value on? Is it, you know, our heritage, our family? Is it our accomplishments? Is it the things we possess? Paul would say those things can be distracting. And it's not like we go and burn them all. We thank God for them. But on the scales, we see them as much, much lower. And that Christ, knowing him, surpasses everything. He's what matters. He's what we want to hang on to. He is what will give us life indeed. You know, Jesus said you can't serve God and the things of this world, riches, money. You can't do it. And that is so true. And we should be thinking, you know, what am I hanging on to in life? What is it that I'm looking forward to encourage me? Is it something of the world, or is it simply knowing Jesus? Now, the next point here, point three, is we're to let knowing Christ be the most valuable thing in our life. Let's look at this and how we can develop this friendship with Christ that we're going to see and treasure more than anything else. In verse 8, more than that, Paul says, I count all things. So there he is counting everything that he has. You know, the fact that he's from the tribe of Benjamin, he sat under Gamaliel in seminary, and all the, he counts all these things. He says, more than that, I count all things to be loss. He'd been on a shipwreck. And he says, we've just got to count everything as loss and grab a board, and may our souls be saved. And everyone was. But everything else in the ship was a loss, all the cargo. Everything. And Paul says in the ship of life, we need to count everything as a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul had found that Jesus is so valuable. He's worth giving up everything for. And Paul had done that in his life. Many times he had risked his life. Many times he had given up every possession that he has for the sake of Jesus, the highest value. When we used to live in Vancouver in Washington State, the state that Seattle's in, the Lord led us to leave the Seattle area and to leave all of Seattle in behind, but we had to give up our house for me to go to Dallas Seminary. And that was a difficult thing, and I really affirm Becky in particular for being willing to do that. We took a loss, but we did it because Jesus was leading us somewhere else. And he was going to take care of us. And he has. We praise God for that. Knowing Christ is all that mattered to Paul. Knowing Christ surpassed everything else. Jesus tells a story in Matthew 13 in a parable that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant that was seeking fine pearls. Some of you girls like necklaces. Well, here was this merchant that was looking for the finest pearls. And finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it, that one pearl. It was so valuable to him that he sold everything he had. All his food, all his possessions, all his land, he sold it that he might have that one pearl because he saw that pearl so valuable. Now, why did Jesus tell that story? Because he's saying, following me is that pearl. That Jesus is the pearl of great price that's worth giving up everything to possess. And that's what Paul found in his life as true. And I give testimony, it is true. And I'm only just beginning to sense how valuable the pearl is. Now, back in Philippians chapter 3, we find that Paul found in Christ and Christ alone righteousness. And that's verse 9. He simply says, I want to gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He had worked most of his life to be righteous. And now he's saying, I wasn't righteous. God looked in my heart. He saw the big ego. But he says, now I'm willing to give up everything simply so in Jesus' eyes I can be pure, I can be innocent. And he says that comes simply through faith. And he says, I am so glad that now I am found in Christ as innocent, as forgiven, as going to heaven simply because I've believed in that one who met me on that Damascus road. And may that be true in all of our hearts, that we simply want to be found in Christ as innocent and forgiven and pure by trusting in him. Anything else, Paul says, is rubbish. Going back to the end of verse 8, I count everything, count them all but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. I wanted to let you know what this term rubbish means. Paul says everything other than Jesus in my life I count as rubbish. I think the King James might have the word dung. It's interesting. It's a very derogatory thing. It's when you take a sieve and you're, you know, putting things through it and, you know, what's left is the garbage. Paul says that's what everything else is in life other than Jesus. There's one bad word I won't use for it, but people have used it when they have the flu, and they said it feels like, That's the word in Greek that this means. It's translated rubbish. It's, in other words, the word rubbish is kind of a calm in translation here. It means crud. It's a terrible thing. And I'm not there yet. I'm not where Paul is, that I count everything crud compared to my knowledge of Jesus. But I want to move in that direction. Now, what does it mean to know Jesus? Let's look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you know the power of his resurrection? Paul prayed for the people in Colossae, and that's just a couple pages along the Bible after Philippians. He prayed for them in Colossians 1:9, verse 10, that they would walk worthy of him, increasing the knowledge of God. In verse 11, he's praying for people that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Why? For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Do you need patience? God wants to give you patience. God wants to give you steadfastness. He wants to give it to you through the power of Jesus Christ. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to each of us here today through knowing Christ more intimately, through stepping out and asking him to help us by the power of his Spirit to have patience. And as we do, and as we experience Jesus' power in our life and giving us victory and patience. It says here in Colossians 1, giving thanks, oh, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Joy comes through experiencing the power of Christ. When difficulties come, that He gives us that patience. He gives us that endurance. He gives us that ability to be like a marathon runner and keep going. And when we're tempted with sin, and we want to take God's name in vain, or we want to steal, to lust, and enjoy that lust, there is a power. Power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's ours. If we just turn from that sin and turn to Jesus and ask Him to help us and to be yielded to the Spirit of God, we will have victory over sin. Wow! Praise God! That's the power of the resurrection that He wants to have in our life. And as we experience that power and helping us through pain and helping us through temptation, we are experiencing Jesus Christ Himself, and our relationship with Him is getting tighter. Hallelujah for that. Paul wants to experience the power of His resurrection. And going back to chapter 3, verse 10 here, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. I wonder how many of us have prayed this week, oh Lord, help me know your sufferings better, that I might have that koinonia, that fellowship, that companionship with You, that I might understand Your sufferings because I'm going through sufferings for You. Lord, give me sufferings. You know, I just have a hard time wanting the fellowship of His sufferings so much that I'm asking God to allow me to suffer for Jesus. And yet, it's interesting. Peter mentions in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And Paul says, as he's in prison, about to stand trial, he says, oh, may I know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, those of us, and it's most of us, I think, many of us, maybe not most, but many of us in this room here have gone through sufferings. The plants that we had up here at Christmas time, they remind us of suffering that we've gone through, the poinsettias. And as we look back at that time of suffering, if we knew Jesus then and we leaned on Him, we got to know Him better, didn't we? We got to know that He was a caring person who loved us. The words Jesus wept became very real in my life when I needed to know that Jesus cared about what I was going through, that He's a person, a friend who sympathizes, who weeps with His friends as He did with Mary and Martha. And in suffering, we appreciate Christ's suffering for us more when we're going through suffering, and we also recognize His hand to be there to help us through, and we get to know Him better, and we get closer to Him, and we appreciate Him all the more. And Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. Paul had just told the Philippians in chapter 2, have the attitude of Christ, who humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Paul says, I want to have that same humility to where I'm willing to go to death for Christ if He calls me to do that. You want to get to know Jesus? Then reach out to Him when you need His power and be willing to suffer for him. Because if we suffer for him, we will also be rewarded for him. Now, let's go to verse 11 that ties this together. He says, I want to know him in all these things in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul knew that in the resurrection, God is going to reward believers who've trusted Jesus, not only for forgiveness, but who's trusted Jesus for every day of their life and has grown in relationship to him, that there's going to be reward. And he anticipates that day, the culmination of his relationship with Christ is going to be being with Jesus. It's very interesting that in the Thessalonian passage that some of us studied in Sunday school, that we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord and be with believers who predeceased us. But the point is, thus we will ever be with the Lord. You see, the reward for living for Jesus is being with Jesus. That's what Paul anticipated. More than being with relatives, being with Christ, face to face with Christ my Savior. That's the anticipation that gives Paul joy. And in verse 20 of chapter 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by exerting the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. If we suffer for him, we're going to reign with him. And that thought brought Paul joy. Pure joy comes from knowing Christ. Yesterday, I had a chance and I took it to walk to the Little Fiume Lake. And as I was out there and meditating on these things and seeking to grow in my friendship with Jesus, it was kind of like in a small voice, Jesus says, you know, it's been a long time since we've had this kind of quiet one-on-one time. I go... And we all need to stop and to assess what it is that we're trying to fill our life with to bring joy and to seek to acquire a growing knowledge of Jesus. As the end of 2 Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that just means setting aside, getting out in this beautiful creation and just thinking about Jesus and who he is and talking to him and getting to know him. And you know, that's what Jesus wants. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus talks to a local church. He says, behold, pay attention, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him, sup with him, and he with me. Jesus is knocking at our hearts, and he wants to have a more intimate relationship with us. And it's our role is to open the door and get to know him as that marvelous friend who's going to be there to help us through thick and thin. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for these truths that you've repeated and repeated from Paul, that we're to rejoice in your Son. May our reason for celebration in life be our relationship with Jesus. And if there's any here that don't know Jesus, may they just trust in Jesus today. to have forgiveness. And Lord, for us who know Christ, help us to really get to know Christ intimately day by day, through talking, through praying, through looking at your word, yielding to your spirit, and trusting Christ in everything in our life. Thank you, God, that you love us so much that you want to develop this friendship with us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's close.